Thanks, Ken's. Okay. All right, if you could turn your Bibles to Luke 21. Luke 21, and we're going to read verses 8 through 28. And I wore my bifocals this morning, and I feel like I'm going to fall any second. It's like, I hate these things. I can wear them sitting down, but I can't wear them standing up, so I'm just all over the place.
I just ordered trifocals.
Oh, man. I'd be gone if it was trifocals. Yeah. I'm officially old. Luke 21, verses 8 through 28. Yes, we're going to draw this out as long as we can today. So we'll go past lunch and you guys will be okay. All right. All right, starting with verse 8. It says, "And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony." I like that verse. "Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." It ends on a great note, verse 28, that we look up and we understand that our redemption draweth nigh. And we can get excited, if nothing else, we can get excited about that our redemption is drawing nigh. But we see right now that there's something spreading on the earth. Everyone's been watching the news. We know what's happening. People are getting fearful. People have had to change plans. They've had to rethink life as usual. We've seen the stock market drop. So we see it go back up a little bit. We see Ben's sports has been canceled, and every sport almost has been canceled at this point. We see schools closing down. We see travel bans, and we think that the real enemy is the virus that has caused all this. But the truth is there's a greater enemy that's spreading, and it's the enemy of fear. And we can see and we understand from the past, we can understand from the Word, we can understand from our own lives that fear can overtake us if we let it. We can get caught up in fear, and it's a very powerful enemy. And some would say, well, how do we not fear? How do we not get anxious with what's going on? How do we not think about all these things that we see time after time? I used to make it a habit to not watch the news. And that way I was totally out of the zone of what everyone else was experiencing, and I wasn't feeling the same things, the same anxieties. Sometimes you have to watch a little bit of the news. but it's not good to be immersed in it. And but fear has gripped so many people. But in spite of the world we see around us being shaken, Jesus comes in his word, if we read his word, and he says to his disciples, and if we are his disciples, he's speaking to us in John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And then he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So he says in many places, "Fear not." Somebody added up all the times he said to fear not, and it was a lot. I can't remember how many. I think it was like 600 and something. But he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." So we can have his peace. So the enemy, while it may be a virus, the other enemy is fear. The enemy is fear, and we've been told to expect in Luke 20:21 to expect times like these. But what we do in times like these is we resist the enemy of fear. We resist to be caught up in the grip of fear. And the two points I just want to talk about today, I want to talk about the enemy of fear, but I want to talk about the peace of God that we can have through times like these. Because times are going to get worse. And you could say, "You're just being, you know, drastic, you know, come on, everything's not that bad." But the way we have prayed, the way we have seen things play out for years now, knowing that there's going to come a day when things get worse, when it's not going to be easy to meet, to worship, when things, pestilences and things are going to come into society, and we're going to have to deal with them. But we deal with them the way the Lord has told us to deal with them. And one way we deal with them is we don't get caught up in fear. But there's one thing about fear, and it is that it can overcome us, but it can only overcome us if we have placed our trust in the wrong God. Fear can only overcome us if we have placed our trust in the wrong God. We know that there are going to be things that happen to us. We know that there are things that are going to happen around us. And those things are going to try to come in and steal our peace. Have you ever been solid as a rock and you thought you were solid as an oak tree? You thought life was great, and then all of a sudden something happens and it rocks your foundation. And you thought, 5 minutes ago, I was so strong. 5 minutes ago, I felt so rooted. But 5 minutes later, I feel so uneasy and insecure. Things can happen quickly. So we know things are going to come along and try to steal our peace. And so to overcome that, we have to turn to God. We have to turn to Jesus Christ. We have to turn to the Word that He's given to us. We have to turn to the Spirit that He's placed inside of us to be secure in His peace. The key word to something trying to steal your peace is the fact is that it tries. It tries. But even though it tries, we can see that God can be our foundation and that we can be secure in Him. And that's the reassurance that we see in His Word. It's the reassurance that we experience when we walk with Him in this life. But in troubling days, like what we see coming, the best thing we can do when we're shaken by something is we can get a vision of who God is. Because many times the thing that tries to shake us is something that's contrary to who God is. So in those times, the best thing we can do is to look to God and say, "God, who are you? And what did you promise me in my life? Who are you?" We see in Isaiah that Isaiah's life was shaken. We see that in Isaiah 6, that things were changing in his life. And he was saddened, and although he was saddened and things were changing, he decided that he was going to look up instead of looking around. And he was going to see who God was, and he did. He had a vision of God. And he saw him in his majesty, he saw him in his splendor, he saw him in his strength. And in comparison to who God was, the things he saw around him were nothing. So we need to get a fresh vision of who God is, because those things around us tend to look bigger than what they are because our vision of God is so much smaller than it should be. And I wrote that last night, I'm going to read that again. Maybe things around us look bigger than what they are because our vision of God is so much smaller than it should be. Isaiah, he sees the Lord in Isaiah 6:1, and he says this after a calamity in his life. He says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So he sees that his whole life, Uzziah was his king. Uzziah had a place for Isaiah in his palace. Uzziah meant so much to Isaiah. And as Isaiah sees that he has died, that he no longer was following the Lord when he died, he wasn't sure of his destination when he died, everything, the countryside seemed like it was rocked. Because when you lose a king in that day, that can change everything. Because another king can come in, and maybe that king doesn't follow the Lord. He doesn't hold up statutes. And so it changes the whole world when a king gets deposed or changes. But Isaiah, in the fact, and after this calamity, he decides he's going to look up, and he says, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And what he's saying is, I saw God in the midst of calamity. Do you have a vision of who God is in your life? Or have you succumbed to a spirit of fear? And so many times we put on the external because we want to be okay. We want to be all right. And so we dress up nice. We have our zoot suits. We have our pattern. We clean just so, and we sanitize just so. And if we do everything right, we feel secure. We drive everybody else crazy, by the way, but we have our pattern. And so it makes us secure. But deep down, there's a fear that's bubbling up, because otherwise we wouldn't do all those obsessive compulsive things, would we? We'd be more secure. But we do those things in replacement, thinking this is going to make me secure. This is going to take away my fear. But the truth is we've turned to that sometimes instead of turning to God. So we need a fresh vision of who God is. We need to not succumb to fear that grips us. And a lot of time it's hidden fear that grips us. I wrote, have you succumbed to a spirit of fear that has gripped a godless world? Because it is a godless world. And they would be given to fear because they don't trust in the true living God. But have we succumbed also to that fear? It doesn't have to grip us. We can be like the psalmist in Psalm 46, 1 and 2, who said this. He said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. We don't have to fear. And if we look at the opposite of fear, you say, what is fear? And what is the opposite of fear? They say the opposite of fear is courage. But that's not all it is, because the opposite of fear is also a completeness of peace. The opposite of fear, being shaken, is a completeness of peace. And that peace only comes through Jesus Christ. It only comes through Jesus Christ. And so the second point I want to talk about is the peace of God. How do we have the peace of God? If you have belief in the truth of the Word of God, then most likely you have some peace of God. And Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So let me read that again. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And one of the greatest things about this verse is the fact that when we go through tribulation, we have it to look back on and to understand that he told me ahead of time that these things were going to happen, that we were going to experience tribulation. So when I'm in the midst of it, I don't have to succumb to the fear that comes on from tribulation, but I can look back at his word. And he says, in the midst of tribulation, I can have peace. I can have peace. There is a peace that comes from being in Christ. From being in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? We know in the world, we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have difficulty. We're going to have trials. But in the midst of all those things, and if you stand for the Lord, I'll tell you, you will have tribulation and trial. Because everyone will bring into question what you truly believe. When you stand on Christ and you stand on his word, you will get challenged and challenged and challenged. And you'll get challenged by those people that you thought maybe stood for Christ. They'll challenge the word that you believe in and stand on. So you will have tribulation, but in the midst of the tribulation, can you have peace? Are you in Christ? In the midst of difficulty, He says even that you can be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. Do you have him this morning? And Jesus, in John 14, 1, Jesus says this in the midst of tribulation. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. So we don't have to be troubled in the midst of a troubled world, but we can have peace in spite of the troubled world. There's a security that comes to him who builds his life on Jesus Christ. There's a security that comes from it. And my wife always uses this parable. And she sings this song a lot, you know, on the spur of a moment. You know, the wise man built his house upon the sand, or the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. But, you know, it's that simple. It's really that simple. Is have you built your life on the rock of Christ Jesus? Not have you talked about it, but have you done it? Have you built your life on him? And so he gives us this parable. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The difference in that parable is the foundation. The difference of that parable is the foundation. So many times we run to and fro and we invest all of our time in things that don't matter. And even this week, I was praying, I was like, Lord, I want to peel away some of those things that I've invested my time in. And I feel like I, at this point, have given up so much to concentrate on what the Lord would have us to do as a family, that I'm like, Lord, why are you calling me to more? But then I realized he wants all and everything. And it's like, Lord, what do I need to give up to invest more time in things that matter? What do I need to change? Because lip service is great, and I've done lip service. But have I put it into practice and decided, Lord, I'm going to make a change in my life that honors you and that builds my life more upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? The difference is, what are you building on? Because if you build your life on the rock of Jesus Christ, when those tribulations come, when those times come that rock the world, that shakes the world, you won't be shaken because your life is rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ himself. And there's only one thing that matters on this earth, and it's him. No matter what the TV says, no matter what every other religion says, there is one true God. And it's funny that they're trying to do away with Christianity. They're trying to do away with true belief in the one true God. If I go anywhere, I'm asked not to say Jesus' name. I went to the State House a couple weeks ago with the kids, and the letter that they sent me said, please don't mention things that would offend other beliefs. Now, they can get up and they talked about all kinds of their God. They talked about Allah. I watched some of the videos and they did that, but they asked me not to say in Jesus' name. So they'd want to take that away. Of course, I said it in Jesus' name, and I prayed the way I always pray. I'm not going to pray different. But they are trying to wipe that out, and they're trying to make everybody the same. There's only one true God, and there can only be one true God. But are you standing upon him? Are you rooted in him? Is your life founded upon him? Are you following him and what he's saying? Because if you follow him and what he's saying, your life has peace. It has peace. Your house won't give you peace. Your car won't give you peace. Your kids won't give you peace. More so some than others. Your wife and your husband won't give you peace. I'm sorry. Sometimes they do. But ultimately, when things are down and times are tough, they may not. But the one thing that will is the foundation of Jesus Christ. It always will. But are you living for him? Because we can say we have Jesus Christ, but is your life reflective of who Jesus Christ is? Have you built your life upon him? Have you decided that, you know what, above all else in my life and above all else in this world, this is the one thing. This is the one thing. Not 15 other things and this, but this is the one thing that brings me peace and security. He said, the kingdom of heaven's like a field that a man bought when he knew there was treasure there. He sold everything and he bought that field. That was the one thing that he wanted in life, was that field. And Jesus was replying or implying that the field was him. That he found eternal life in Jesus Christ, and I'm getting rid of everything else because I found it, man. I found the one thing that is my eternal life, and I'm giving up everything else for this one thing. So I sold everything, he says, and I bought the field because the treasure was in the field. Have you given up everything and decided I'm going to buy this field because it is eternal life? Is your life founded upon him? There's fear all around. There's pestilence all around. That's what the Bible calls it for this virus, pestilence. And it's real. And it seems like every year we've had one of these. We've had the SARS. We've had, I can't remember what the other ones were, but it seems like every year there's some little scare that comes up in a virus, but they say this one's worse than those. And maybe it's not as bad as what everyone's saying. I don't know. But it's still a time. It's a sign of the times. Matthew 24:7, it says this. It says, for nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows. I'm not here to scare anyone today. But the truth is this, and when we get down to it, the truth is this. Whether there's something that's happening in the world like this that's massive, that's widespread, the fact is we could still die tomorrow without it. We could still be called home tomorrow without it. So when I get called home, I want to go home saying, Lord, I did what you called me to do. I accepted your son, Jesus Christ, Lord, and I lived for you. So whether it's the Wuhan virus or whatever you want to call it, or a car accident or whatever it is, are you ready? Are you ready? In the end, what do? When we have to live on this world, what do? Do we fall to fear? No, because in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. And it surely is a spirit. It surely is a spirit. And you will realize this when you feel so great and confident, and then you come into a group of people who are full of fear, that fear will seem like it jumps right on you. It's like an atmosphere. So it truly is a spirit of fear. But God says in 2 Timothy, I've not given you a spirit of fear. That's not from me. But I've given you power, love, and a sound mind. Are you accepting power, love, and a sound mind this morning? Are you resisting fear and saying, I'm not giving in, I'm not succumbing to fear? We have been placed in a unique moment of time. It truly is. We have been placed in the last days. We've been placed in a time where we see things that other people have never seen. We are experiencing things that boggle the mind. We're seeing technologies that boggle the mind. We're seeing people do things that they've never done before. We're seeing communication increase in ways it never has. Travel increase in ways it never has. It's being set up for the end. But through all that, if we don't have Jesus Christ, we don't have anything. But we can call upon him to save us. And if we have already done that, we can call upon him to lead us and guide us. But we should be more aware, if we have him, that we have been called to go and to make disciples. Are you spreading the message of Jesus Christ? In the days like this, are you witnessing about Jesus Christ in your life? Are you spreading the gospel? Are you saying, I know you fear, I know this, but here's the answer for my life? You don't have to beat them over the head and say, believe this book, man. You know, all you got to do is say, I just want to tell you, this is what he did for me. This is what I was. And, you know, it's so great to be able to say that. This is what I was. This is the destitute, the nastiness that I was. But he has saved me. And I no longer fear like I used to. I no longer go out of my mind like I used to. I no longer struggle the way I used to, although I have struggles. But the humility will speak to them. And you can say, it was all because of him. He saved me and gave me peace within. Are you spreading the gospel? In Matthew 28:20, Jesus says this. He says, to teach them. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he gives us this promise. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Even unto the end of the world. You know, we get so caught up in our worlds, and we get so busy with things, and we're doing this, and we've got this list we got to get done, and this is, we got to do this, and we get anxiety about the lists and the things that aren't getting done, and about our kids, and about that over there, and a time like this resets, doesn't it? It just pushes the reset button and says, is that really that important? Is that really worth consuming your time? Because maybe a time like this is a time for us to reset and say, what is important? What should I be doing? What should I be dedicating my life to? Is your hope in him this morning, completely in him? Because if it is, you can say this with the psalmist, and we're going to end after this. But look at the confidence of the psalmist in Psalm 91. He says this, and this is one of our favorite chapters in our family that we recite. He says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Look at the confidence in the psalmist, because his life was rooted and grounded on the rock of Jesus Christ. Don't you want that confidence today? Don't you want that security today, knowing that you are founded upon something that's immovable, unshakable, unbreakable, permanent, eternal? Will you stand with me? Just pray with me, and I'm going to pray a couple ways, two ways specifically. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe today is the day. Maybe it's time to simply say, Lord, I repent. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart, Lord. Cleanse me. Father, I want stability. I want my life to be founded upon the rock of Christ Jesus. Father, I believe that you died and you rose again for my sin. Father, I trust you, that you are my Messiah, that you're my Savior. Lord, lead and guide me from here. I follow you. Maybe you have forgotten. Maybe you've been saved, you've accepted the Lord, but you have forgotten the stability that he gives. Maybe you have trusted in other things. Maybe you've turned to food. Maybe you've turned to drugs. Maybe you've turned to TV. Who knows? Maybe you've turned to your husband or your wife thinking that they surely will stabilize me. Maybe you're thinking that through having kids, that was going to give you something that you didn't have. But whatever it is, maybe you've forgotten that there's only one thing that gives you security. Maybe you've turned from Jesus and you've trusted in other things and you've become anxious and fearful. Just turn to him today and pray, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, for putting my attention on other things that don't matter. Forgive me for trusting in things that don't matter. Lord, I decide to set my eyes upon you, to change my life, Lord, to do things that you have called me to do, and to build my life on your foundation. Cleanse me, forgive me, Call me back, Lord. If you prayed that, then he wraps his arms around you. He accepts you fully. You are his. He is yours. So live in the confidence of the psalmist. Pray with me this way. As we go back out into the world, as we go throughout our day, and some of us are going to be more confined to our homes and other places, think about all the people that you can pray for and that we need to pray for. And let's do that right now. Father, we pray for our community. We pray for those who are already sick. Father, we lift them up to you. We pray for our school systems. We pray, Father, for our teachers, Lord, that are getting things ready for these kids. We pray for the kids, Lord, as their home. We pray for the homes that they're going to be in, and the parents, Father, that may have to take time off work to be with their kids. We pray for their financial struggles, Lord. Father, we pray for their insecurities and the fact that maybe they haven't been around their kids for hours upon hours for a long time. Lord, we pray that you would build something in them as they have to be together that maybe hasn't been built, Lord. Maybe a bond. Maybe a trust. Maybe a love, Lord. Father, we pray that families would once again take center stage, Lord, that they would be the place where they learn. And specifically, they learn about you. We pray that you would build up believing homes, Lord. That people would turn to you in all things. Father, maybe this is that time where many turn back to you, Lord. And so we pray for that. Father, we pray that you would lead and guide us to be the church in a time like this. That you'd give us wisdom. That you'd give us the ability to share resources, Lord. Share meals, to make meals, to care for those who are sick. Help us, Lord, to do those things you've called us to do. We thank you, Father. Lord, lead us in the next couple weeks. Give us wisdom and show us, Father. We're open, we're attentive, and we thank you, Lord. I pray that you would bless each one as they go. Father, bless their homes. Bless their minds, Lord. Bless their conversations. Bless their lives. We cover us in your blood, Lord. And we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.